Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsfield Church. Great to see everyone. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. See if there's a connection card in the seat in front of you. If you don't see any connection cards there, then come chase me down. We can get some connection cards in there, but we'll make sure that happens. We'd love to hear from you. You can either fill that out by pen or pencil. You can drop it in the box in the back between the two doors, which is also where we take offerings if you want to give to the ministry here. You can also make prayer requests and do those kind of things on the card. You can also do all of that electronically. We'd love for you to be involved, to get involved with the church. I know we talked about ministry teams. Many of you have signed up for those. That's going to begin to kind of take place in September, giving everybody an opportunity to fill out. We've had quite a few people do that and submit their names, and we'd love for you to take part in what goes on here. So thank you very much for that. I've been away for a couple of weeks, and I was able to, by the Lord's blessing, to travel to Kenya, East Africa. I spent 2 years there when I was a young man, right out of college, and I taught school at Mombasa Baptist High School, which is on the coast. A student of mine then, eventually he came to the States, worked at a camp on a exchange student visa when I was at a Camp Tejas here in Texas. He eventually came back as a student, went to Mary Hardin Baylor, married a Texas girl. She is blonde and as white as you can be, and he is African, and he's as black as you can be, and they have two beautiful boys, and they run an orphanage ministry or serve orphan kids on the east coast of Africa, of Kenya. In the Malindi area, they provide support for them, training, discipleship, and so forth. And so Asher and I went there, and we taught at a small camp for those students. There was about 20 of them there at the time, high school students, and we got to share the word with them and encourage them, and it was probably more of a blessing for us than for them. They loved having Asher there teach because he's 17 in their age, which doesn't happen very often in Kenya. Anyway, we got back on Wednesday night, and we're very blessed. I was just thrilled to go back after 32 years, see old friends, students who are now old men now, and it just was one of the greatest things in my life to be able to do. So some of you helped support that and prayed for that, and just thank you and just thank the Lord for that blessing. Lord is always at work in amazing ways all across this planet, and I'm always encouraged and reminded of that when I get to go somewhere and just see that firsthand. Smell it, look at it, hear it, everything about it is totally different than what we do here, but we praise the same Lord. And we'll be all together in heaven someday, praising his name forever, regardless of where we come from or where we live. So, blessing to be back. Good to see everyone. And we have air conditioning here, which is always good. If you would turn to John chapter 8, starting in verse 21, I'm going to read all the way to 27. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your promise and your word. Thank you for taking care of us in ways that we don't understand, can't comprehend, and don't even know about. And Lord, I just pray for this morning that your spirit may speak to us. Lord, that you will use CF's words and just truth will be heard, and we will respond. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We say this in your name. Amen. Now going to dismiss the kids, ages 3 through 4th grade. They're going to go to the hallway. Classrooms on this side. You can pick them up afterwards when we get done here. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're going to be on verse 21 of the 8th chapter today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to go through that passage and take a look at it. But it's good to have you here. Glad to have you part of the service. At this time, what we normally do is we have a greetings period to where you can shake hands with someone or introduce yourself to someone. And what that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean you just visit with someone you know. Try to find someone you don't know and speak to them. So let's stand and we'll have a quick visitation and then I'll bring us back to order, okay? But find someone you don't know and introduce yourself to them. Go ahead and grab a seat. You have your Bibles turned to John 8. We're going to begin in verse 21. We concluded last week with verse 20. And then this week, it begins with, then Jesus said to them again. He could be continuing what he just said, or he could be making reference to chapter 7, because he's going to repeat what he said in chapter 7, and that is verse 33 and 34, where he said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So he's made that statement before, and then in 21 he said, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. So he's continuing his discussion, centering around that same topic of discussion. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin, okay? Father God, we come to you in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity is before us. Pray, Father, for insight into your word. I pray for your direction, your guidance, and your oversight as I teach, that you'd keep me from error and help me to explain it clearly and accurately, Lord. And then, Father, as those sit before me, they have various needs in their lives. But, Father, you are aware of all the needs that they have. And so, Father, because you are, I ask that you take the scripture and make application and bring encouragement and strength, wisdom, and guidance into their lives, that they could better serve you and follow you in all they do. So, Lord, we give you this time and ask for your will to be done and pray this of you in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. So Jesus tells them again that he's going away and that they're going to seek him and will die in their sin. He has given them a very stern warning in this passage is what he's doing. Very stern. Continuing what he's previously said that he's hitting on, and that is that he is very God, that he is God come from above. When he says, I'm going away and you're going to seek me and will die in your sins and where I go, you cannot go, he's making reference to the fact that he is going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise again, that he's going to ascend to the Father is what he's doing. He's giving them a complete or a very clear gospel presentation of what's going to happen to him. When he says there, I am going away, and then in the second part where he says, where I go, you cannot come, that is an emphatic I. And what's the significance of an emphatic I is, it's done in the context of them wanting to kill him. And as they sit there, and in their hearts, they have this desire to kill him. Matter of fact, verse 20 said, Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Because they were wanting to capture him and take him in, but because of the sovereign hand of God, God's protected him from that. And he will continue to protect him, because he will die according to God's plan and not according to man's plan. And I told you last week, the application to you and me is, your life is the same way. You are immortal before God. You are immortal before man until God's done with your time here. That's why you need to be busy with the things of God. God doesn't share with us when that time is going to come. But when that time comes and your opportunity that he's put before you is over with, he's going to call you to himself. And you want to go in such a way that you're serving the Lord to where when you die, it's just going to be even better because you're going to see him face to face and it's going to be the culmination of your earthly ministry here. So stay faithful and continue on. But when Jesus says, I am going and you're not coming, and where I go, you cannot come. He's being emphatic and he's saying it in a context, and they know exactly what he's saying. You guys are not going to touch me. You're not going to have your way with what I'm doing because I'm carrying out the Father's plan. So it's kind of like he's putting it right in their face. The other thing is he says, you will seek me. That's future tense. So there's going to come a time when these people are going to look for him. And he said, you're not going to find me and you're going to die in your sin. He's telling them, this is your opportunity right now. What is their sin? Their sin is unbelief. They don't believe in him. He's presented every charge that you could put evidence in front of them, and they continue to deny him. They continue to turn from him. And he said, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin, and when you die in your sin, you will rise in your sin. And when you rise in your sin, you're going to be judged in your sin. The very serious thing that he is putting before him. And the dying that he's talking about there is you're going to die an eternal death. You're going to be separated from God because you're going to die in unbelief. Sin is singular. Now, many people might ask the question, what is sin? And if you ask that question of people, a lot of times what they'll say is sin is doing bad things. Well, that really begs the question. So there is good things to do. What are the good things? All right. So I have a definition for sin. The most common word used in Scripture is the word harmatia, and it's translated sin in Scripture. But it is sometimes there are words such as trespasses, and there's other words that are used, but this is the most common word that is used throughout the Scripture, and it's used right here. What sin is, sin means to miss the mark. Well, that's kind of like someone saying sin is doing bad things. It begs the question of what are the good things, okay? But it's not so much related about things as it is a standard. Because the idea behind sin is you miss the mark. Well, what the question pops up, what is the mark? The mark is the holiness of God. The mark is the divine standard that God has set. The word definition to miss the mark is a word picture that revolves around a target with a bullseye. And it's as if you're shooting arrows at the target. The bullseye in the center of the target is the moral will of God. And as we execute actions in our life, we're firing arrows at the target, and we're missing the bullseye. Truth be known, most of us are missing the target even. We're not even close. Because the holy standard of God is so holy, man in and of himself is incapable of doing that. And the reason man's incapable of that is that man cannot produce holiness. Man is not drawn to holiness. Man is drawn to evil because man's heart is evil and man is sinful. So our natural state is in our words, thoughts and deeds, we miss the mark. And we miss the mark bad. And so people have this idea, especially religious people, have this idea that they can do things that will appease God. That's what religion teaches. I've told you over and over, religion teaches that you can appease a deity, okay, or manipulate a deity into your favor. That's the idea behind religion. A lot of people say, well, I'll go to church, I think, maybe get God off my back this week a little bit. God's not moved by what we do. His standard is fixed. His holiness is fixed. And the issue in life is not what God does. The issue in life is, are you and I going to move to His standard? That's the idea there. Man, apart from God, is a slave to his sin. And he is going to do sinful things. That's why religion is so futile from the standpoint of Christianity, because God says there is none who does good, no, not one. And that doesn't mean that maybe you could do good. It means when he says no one does good, he's really saying no one is capable of doing good. No one can do good. No one can do anything to meet my standard. So anything you do or anything I do religiously to appease God comes from the root of sin, and it is actually a sinful action. And that's kind of mind-boggling to people, and that kind of makes some people shudder, because in our mind as fallen people, and even us that are redeemed still have a sin nature, that mindset is this: I can do something that will appease God. But we can't, because all we can produce is human activity, and human activity comes from the soul or from the flesh. Divine activity comes from the Spirit of God within the believer producing righteousness. So if we produce righteousness, it's because the Spirit of God within us is producing it. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. All those fruits that come out, the nine fruits of the Spirit that come out of our life, is productivity by God. And the only thing God accepts is what God does. How do we produce the fruit? We produce the fruit by lining up under His Word, and the Spirit of God produces the fruit in our life. We obey, okay? So I want you to flip over to Romans 6. I want to look at something over there that kind of will enlighten us a little bit on sin. He says there in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And what is this concept of dying to sin? How has the believer died to sin? Well, verse 5. For if we've been united in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So there's a premise statement within that thing. That is, we are slaves of sin before we're redeemed. Man is a slave of sin. That means man serves sin in his life. And he is a slave to it, okay? But he says something in there. He says in that passage, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean, the body of sin being done away with? What it means is this: the body of sin has been rendered inoperative, meaning we don't have to obey it, okay? Now, why don't we have to obey it? Well, he tells us, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word reckon means to consider. So when you're faced with sin, how do you deal with it? A good thing to do is memorize verses 1 and 2. What shall I do? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can I do sin if I've died to it? See, it's stopping and thinking before you just give in to the impulse, before you give in to the temptation. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've died to sin, and I'm going to reckon myself dead. I don't have to serve sin. I'm not a slave of sin anymore. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What are your members? Your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. In other words, don't turn to sin, turn away from sin. Say no to sin. And that's what's happened. When you come to faith in Christ, God has given you the ability, because you've died to sin, God has given you the ability now to simply say no to sin. I'm not going to do that, because it's a choice we make. You just consider yourself dead and you don't let it reign in your body. Because when you give into sin, sin causes a chain reaction. Once you entertain sin, it opens you up to more sin, which opens you up to more sin, which opens you up more. And you gradually will start moving into a sin pattern. And so he says, do not present your instruments as unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from your dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, don't let sin dominate your life, for you're not under law, but under grace. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Now, he's writing to believers here. And so he says, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Now, what does this mean, sin to death? Does that mean you're going to physically die? Well, that's a part of it. You are going to physically die because we're all sinners. But sin to death means this. Anytime we practice sin, we are committing acts that are separated from God. All right? It's dead. It does not have the life of God in it, is what it's saying, okay? That's the nature of sin. And then he says, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, your flesh will get you into sin, even though you're a believer. Don't think that it won't. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Know what he says about sin. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, that's that nature of sin begets sin begets sin. Sin will always take you further. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, all you're going to get back for sin is that which is separated from God, dead things. Nothing of value, nothing with the life of God in it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so let's go back to John chapter 8. Jesus tells them in verse 21, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Because where I go, you cannot go. You cannot come. What is their sin? Their sin is unbelief. They don't believe in him. And because of their unbelief, they're going to die in that state. And when you die in that state, You will face judgment in that state, and you will be eternally separated from God. That's the devastating effect of sin. But he tells these people, you're going to die in your sin. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. What does that mean? They think, well, he must be going to commit suicide, because in their mindset, suicide was guaranteed trip to hell. That was their view, okay? But also their view is this, that they're going to heaven. You mean he's not coming to heaven? We're all going to heaven. What makes them think they're going to heaven? Because they are religious people. Religious people always think they're going to heaven. Matter of fact, in our culture, most people think that heaven is guaranteed for them. They think that when they die, that they're going to go there. And so that's why when people die, you'll hear people say stuff like, well, he took up his angel wings. He took up his wings. God granted another angel today. Let me make something very clear built upon Scripture. Human beings do not become angels at death. That is a false humanistic concept that is contrary to Scripture. It comes from Looney Tunes, the cartoon. When Sylvester the cat would get killed, his spirit would come out of his body and he'd have wings and be playing a harp. And so people say, that's pretty good theology. I just think I'll get that. When I die, I'll have wings. Do not get your theology from Looney Tunes. Get your theology from the Bible. Angels are a separate class of beings from humans. Humans are separate from angels. Angels do not die, okay? Angels live on. The number of angels is set according to Scripture. There will not be more angels when you die than there is right now, because angels do not procreate. They don't create more angels. Angels are simply created beings that are sexless. They don't marry. They don't give in marriage according to Christ. And he says, when we get to heaven, we will be like the angels. What that means is we won't be marrying and be given in marriage. There's no reason for it. There's no need for procreation in heaven. Okay? So angels are a separate class of beings. And when a person dies, they don't take up wings. All right? If they're a believer, they will go into the presence of the Lord and with a glorified body. If they're an unbeliever, they will go before the great white throne of judgment and be judged for their sin. Period. That's all there is to it. But you listen to people, and it's almost as if everyone that dies goes to heaven. Because see, in the heart of man knows innately that there is a hell. Even though he may deny it while he's here on earth, there is inside man that is imprinted in his mind. He also knows that there is a God. All mankind knows that. And people that claim there isn't a God are simply denying what's there. That's why it consumes their life. People that are profess to not believe in God tend to talk about God more than people that know God. Why? Because they're fighting against what is evident. God has revealed himself through the creation. Man innately knows that. What they're really fighting against is religion or people that are Christian or righteousness of God. They don't want anything to do with that. Why? The Bible says because their deeds are evil. The light comes into the world and men love darkness according to Scripture rather than light. All right? And so when Jesus tells these people, you're going to die in your sin, they say, well, he must be going to kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come. See, they have the assumption because they are religious and they're very faithful in their religion, they're going to go to God. But Jesus just told them, you're going to die in your sin, because your sin is not delivered from you based on what you do. Your sin is delivered from you based upon what Christ did and whether you have faith in Christ, period. And they don't have faith in Christ. They are rejecting everything that he puts out in front of them. His miracles, his message, the witness of other people. I mean, there's already this far in the story of John, there's already people that says, that's the Son of God. That's the Christ. That's the promised one of God. And so they have not believed in him. They believe that their religious activity can merit favor with God, but based upon the nature of sin, God does not accept their religious activity. They cannot do anything to court favor with God. He says, where I go, you cannot come. That's a very important two words, cannot come. It means you're incapable of coming there. Why? Because you're in an unredeemed state. And when you're in an unredeemed state, you cannot come into the presence of a holy God, because the holiness of God would consume you, would burn you, and destroy you. And he said to him, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. What does he mean, you are from beneath? Does he mean they came from hell? No. He's simply saying, you are earthbound creatures. You have come from the earth. I am divine. I came from heaven. I came down to the earth, was incarnated, and I'm going back to heaven. I'm not of this world. Even though Jesus was incarnated and born on this earth, Jesus is not from this earth. He has divine origins, and his divine origins are he came from God. And that's what he's telling them. I have come from God. And what you see in me is what you see in the Father. Therefore, if you reject Christ, you've rejected the Father. There's no way around it. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit are one. You can't divide them up and say, well, I believe in God the Father, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I just don't believe in Jesus. That's asinine. Because it's a whole. If you reject any member, you've rejected the whole Godhead, period. You reject Jesus, which is your only means to God, then there is no possible way for you to get to God, period. And neutrality is rejection, quite clear. And so these religious people are very confused, and Jesus tells them, you are from beneath, you're from the earth. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe I am he, there he's using the tetragram, which is God's name, Yahweh, I am. And if you look at your text, the he is in italics. What the text literally said is this, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sin. In other words, if you don't understand that I'm God, and you don't embrace that, you're going to die in your sins. And when you die in your sins, you're going to be judged in your sins, and when you're judged in your sins, you're going to be condemned. Because see, religious activity, as I say before, teaches that you can somehow please God, but you cannot do that. The only way that a person can come to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's always been like that. It's never changed. All the way back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them and God said, the seed of the serpent is going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. And what had happened to Adam and Eve? God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And they all of a sudden, they don't die spiritually. But what he's really saying is, you've died spiritually. You're separated from God. And so Adam names his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. It's really an act of faith on his part that he's believing that God's going to fulfill his promise. And so God has shown the gospel all the way back there. But see, what you have in the Bible is you have progressive revelation. As you progress through the Bible, what was said in a nutshell back here is a full open flower on that side. So you and I, if this podium is the cross, you and I on this side, we have the full revelation of God. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And all through time, man had to believe in whatever the promise of God was. As you progress through the Old Testament, God makes that clear. What is the seed of the woman? It's singular. It's not seeds, meaning many descendants. It's seed. The seed of the woman is the lineage of faith. And eventually what's going to happen? You're going to see Abraham. You're going to see Isaac. You're going to see Jacob. You're going to see the 12 sons, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, all these different tribes. And out of the tribe of Judah, there's going to come one that's going to be born in Bethlehem. All the Old Testament prophetic scripture led up to that. And so all these people had to do was open their scripture and read, and they could tell this is the Messiah. This is him. This is he. And then Jesus comes on the scene and starts teaching, and what do? They double down. They double down in their rejection. Not only do they reject him, they say, we got to kill him. We got to kill him. Why would they want to kill him? They want to kill him because he is destroying their religious system through what he's teaching. And man loves his own ideas and his own thoughts more than anything else. Even today, people are like that. People think they have it figured out of how to get to God, and it's somehow without Christ. And I guarantee you, folks, based on the Word of God, there's no hope for that kind of plan. None. Their hope is gone. And so when he says that to them, he says, therefore, verse 24, I've said to you that you're going to die in your sins, and if you do not believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to be unredeemed. The only way to be redeemed from your sins is faith in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a passage that states this very clearly. Because the only way you can come in the presence of God is you've got to be as holy as God, as righteous as God. And there's not one of us in here that can do that. So what does he say? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think I said 17, I mean 5:21, turn to 21. He says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin for us, to be a sin offering for us. And there's a purpose, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do we become the righteousness of God in him? When you trust in Christ, you are placed in Christ. When you are placed in Christ, you and I receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. So we stand before God with the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, not in our righteousness. We are accepted by God because of Christ, not because of us. What are these religious people trying to do? They think they can be accepted because of what they've done. That their religious belief system is going to be enough to get them by with God. It's not. There is no way to come to God except through the person of Jesus Christ. Then they said to him, verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I am the Son of God. I have come from God. I am the only way to God. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard from him. Now, what does this mean? I have many things to judge concerning you. Well, to judge something concerning you means that they're standing condemned already because of the word that he has spoken. You have rejected. Concerning you, you have rejected my word. And it is the word that judges you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We get a very clear picture of the word of God in Hebrews 4. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 12. The Word of God, Hebrews 4, 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does the Scripture say about the heart of man? The thoughts of his heart are continually evil. When you think about the Word of God is going to reveal the thoughts and intents of man's heart, there's going to be no misunderstanding of where a person stands. He goes on and he says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God condemns those people already. They stand condemned before God because they've rejected the Word of God. They've rejected the only means of salvation that there is, and that is the person of Christ. There is no other way for a person to be saved except for the person of Christ. And these people have rejected that. They've stood against it. They've shoot down everything that Christ says. They ignore everything that Christ says. And what do? They replace it with their own righteousness. They put their own standard up there, their own goodness up there. God says, you stand condemned. I have a lot to judge concerning you because you've rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, it's the truth that's going to judge you. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. See, as he speaks of himself, he's speaking of the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. The Godhead is unified. And so what is true about one member of the Godhead, true about all as far as character goes. The character of God is revealed in the person of Christ, which is the same character of the Father, which is the same character of the Spirit. And so when you reject Christ, you've rejected God, period. Because to reject the Son is to reject the Father. Jesus says that himself. And so that tells you something. And what it should tell you is this, that your only hope for the Father is the Son. The Son has come to give himself as a sacrifice. And if you reject the Son, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your unbelief. And you're going to stand in your unbelief, and you're going to be judged in your unbelief. But praise be to God if you've trusted in him. Because if you've trusted in him, it says God forgiven you. And not only is forgiven you, he has given you his righteousness, which enables you to come into his presence. Therefore, no one has anything to boast of. I have nothing to boast of about going to heaven. I'm not better than any person that's ever lived on the face of the earth, nor will I ever be better than any person that's lived on the face of the earth. What happened in my life is that Jesus Christ took my sin and gave me his righteousness. It is all of God. Therefore, when we worship him because he has given us his gift. This is what grace is. You believe in the person of Jesus Christ and you receive the grace of God. You deny the person of Jesus Christ and you deny the grace of God. It's very simple. Scripture is very clear on that, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And to reject the Son is to reject the Father. So, embrace the Son. Believe in the Son. Believe that Jesus Christ was the substitute for your sin, and that he bore your sin on the cross, was buried and raised again. Put your faith and trust in him, and God will bring your human spirit alive, and God will come to live within you, and you will be placed in Christ. And you will be redeemed, and you will not die in your sin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. that he laid down his life, that he paid for our sin, and that by faith in him, we can be redeemed too. My prayer is there's one here today, Father, that has never been redeemed, that they would look to the Son today, that they would trust the Son and believe the Son has died for their sin, and that their only hope is his righteousness. So, Father, they would trust in him and receive him today. We do pray, thanking you, God, for all you've done. And we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.